It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend. And to know that it doesn't matter what may have happened before you walk through the doors this morning, that if we're sincere and we come to the Lord in true repentance and sorrow for sin, that His promise is that He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He is a man of His word, a God of His word. And so I hope that brings encouragement and joy to your heart this morning. A scripture that I want to start out with this morning, Isaiah 1:18, many of you are familiar. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's a wonderful promise. And I hope that you claim that promise every day. So that promise is for you. So I'm blessed. I want to share that with you. I'm blessed to be called to ministry here, and I consider it a privilege and a solemn responsibility to have been led here by God. You know, God had to work out many miracles in order for this to have taken place. And over time, perhaps, I'll share those with you. And so I take it very seriously, what God has asked me to do here. And I'm looking forward very much to visiting with you, getting to know you better, and to working together as members of the body of Christ here in Tullahoma. It's encouraging to be living in the last days, to look at Bible prophecy and say, wow, we are here at the end. We can hasten the Lord's coming and be part of the final work and see Jesus come. And so I'm encouraged. I want to work together with you to that end. You know, one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor is to guide, to teach, to counsel, and to give warning to the flock. And in order to, and in doing that, the sole purpose is to vindicate God's character and to be ready when Jesus comes. And those two things happen simultaneously. If we work as ambassadors for Christ and we represent Him properly, we will be ready when Jesus comes. And so that's a responsibility that the pastor has. And I promise to preach from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy as God's preferred method of communicating with us. And I think that you'll find the messages to be very biblical, to be straightforward, and yes, even challenging. They will challenge you. And each message is designed to elicit a decision. And so some Sabbaths I'll make an appeal. I'll make an appeal every Sabbath, but some Sabbaths I'll make an appeal and I'll invite you to come forward as just an outward indication that you're making a decision for God. And I want to encourage you to bring your Bible with you every Sabbath. If you have your Bible, hold it up for me this morning. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, bring a Bible with pages that you can mark, that you can underline, a Bible that you can write in. And you know, I recognize that electronic Bibles have their place. I have one that I use as a concordance on my phone. But you know, the brain, being an amazing computer, memorizes the location of verses and chapters and notes that you've made on a page. And if you're consistent in using the same Bible, studying from it, marking it, what will happen is your brain will develop a mental image of where those things are. And so I'm in the process. You'll see me. I'm carrying two Bibles now. It's one of the most difficult things I've ever done, was to switch Bibles. But I'm switching versions, and this has been my friend for many, many years. And so in my mind, I know where verses are. I can picture them on the page. Well, I'm switching to a different version of the Bible, and so it's very difficult to make that switch. But the blessing is that if you have a Bible and you use it consistently, your brain will develop a mental picture that will help you to get to verses when you need to and to be able to share them. So no offense to those who have electronic Bibles, but I want to encourage you, bring a Bible that you can write in and try to be consistent with the same Bible. And if you don't have a Bible and would like one or not sure what version to get, see me privately and I'll be glad to help you to do that. So on November 24th, that's two Sabbaths from now, I plan to give my testimony. I'm not going to do it today because I want you to invite and bring a non-Adventist to church to hear what God did. It's all about God and His power. I want you to hear how God worked a miracle to convert a police chief who was in the world and thought there were no problems, that life was grand. And so I'm not sharing my testimony today. God gets the glory, but I want to encourage you to invite a non-Adventist to come and hear what God can do and what God has done. The title of the message this morning, By Feeling or Principle. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're blessed to be in your presence just now and to be gathered here to worship you. We're not here, Lord, to be entertained, but to be taught and to learn and to draw closer to you. We ask, Father, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The promise is that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so we ask this in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. Amen. I want to start by reading from Desire of Ages, page 25. By his life and death, Christ has achieved even more than recovery from the ruin wrought through sin. It was Satan's purpose to bring about an eternal separation between God and man. But in Christ, we become more closely united to God than if we had never fallen. So I want to repeat that because I want you to hear that again. In Christ, we become more closely united to God than if we had never fallen. But what is Satan's purpose? Satan's purpose is to cause eternal separation between you and God. But in Christ, we become more closely united to God than if we had never fallen. In taking our nature, the Savior has bound himself to humanity by a tie that is never to be broken. Those are powerful words and encouraging words. So we want to function, not only just functioning as Christians, but we want to thrive as Christians and be ever so closely connected with our Savior. But Satan, unfortunately, has been very successful in deceiving us and bringing us to a place where we're separated from God. And so today I want to examine one method that unfortunately Satan has been very successful in causing separation, and that is distorting the way we function as Christians. Satan has been masterful at distorting the way we function as Christians. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. I want to look at two verses, and we will refer to these verses over time because they're very important. First is Romans 15 and verse 4. If you're there, say amen. Amen. The Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, I hope that the Scriptures bring you comfort and bring you hope. So, Paul is saying that the things that were written in the Old Testament are there for our learning, and they should bring comfort and hope. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. And you can write a little note in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 10:11, because these verses go together. You might have a footnote in your Bible already. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, or types, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now this verse is especially talking about us living in the last days. And it says all of the things. Now, specifically, Paul's talking about ancient Israel and in the time of Moses and the Exodus. And he says all of these things happened as types, as examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. One of the finest examples of functioning on principle is found in Daniel chapter 3. So I encourage you to go there, Daniel chapter 3. And as you go there, what I want you to be looking for in Daniel chapter 3, forced worship, false worship, idolatry, government control of religion, and a death decree. And remember, these things were written for our learning. Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he has this gold image. It's 90 feet tall. And the Bible goes on. Let's go down to verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So did you find some of those things? False worship, forced worship, idolatry, government control of religion, and a death decree. They were all there in those verses. Look at verse 12. Daniel 3 and verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, he gives them another chance, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? And this is when it gets good. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And I love this. I have this underlined. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Very powerful. These are young people. These are young people, teenagers. They did not function as followers of the Creator God based on their feelings. They had a right understanding of how to function as a follower of God, in our case, as Christians. And we know that they had feelings because they were human. And so what kind of feelings do you think they might have had, knowing that the furnace was going to be their plight? Fear, anxiety, uncertainty, doubt, those kinds of things. They had those feelings. And where was Satan? He was bringing those feelings to bear. You know he was. He was there, oh, this is going to be bad. You don't want to experience this. He was bringing that to bear upon them. And you know he was trying hard to get them to respond to their feelings, to function on feelings rather than principle. And what does Satan do so often? He reasons with us with human reasoning. You know Proverbs 14:12. Anybody know that? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And why is that a true statement? Simply because when a person says, it seems right, what is that based on? It's based on human reasoning and feelings. And so that can only end bad. The only certainty that we have is Bible principle. And that's how we have to function. So Satan tries to get us to justify our responses to those feelings. And so you can imagine what he was doing. Guys, it's not a sin to kneel and to adjust your sandals right now. Right? God knows your heart. Do you know how many times I've heard that? There's no truer statement. God knows your heart. But that is twisted, and Satan used it to deceive people. What does the Bible say about our heart? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God. And so Satan says, oh, God knows your heart. He knows that you're not worshiping the golden image. He knows that you love him. That's his reasoning. That's human reasoning. And it's based on feelings. It is not based on principle. Go to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. Verse 1. And Joseph, now you remember what happened to Joseph, right? His brothers were jealous. They threw him in a pit. They sold him to the Ishmaelites. And we pick it up in verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in this house, and he hath committed all that he hath in my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. Do you think Joseph had feelings during this incident? He was a young man in the prime of his life. Potiphar's wife was most likely a beautiful woman. How can I say that? Because men of power could have whoever they wanted. And so she probably was very easy to look at, attractive woman. And Joseph had feelings. He was normal. He was not a eunuch. He was not like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so it's safe to imagine this was a difficult test. So Satan orchestrates the entire event, and he uses Potiphar's wife as an instrument to try to get Joseph to fall from God's grace, to sin a great sin, because Satan is aware that God is blessing Joseph. He's blessing him, And Satan doesn't like that. And so he uses Potiphar's wife as an instrument. If he can get Joseph to function on feelings, then he has him. He has him. This is from Christ Triumphant, page 97. What a lesson for all youth we have in the history of Joseph. So young people, are you listening? What a lesson for all youth we have in the history of Joseph. Here, moral integrity, in other words, standing firm for principles of proper behavior, moral integrity was preserved under the strongest temptations. How fierce and seductive was the assault upon his virtue. Coming from a source in which such a form, it was the most likely to corrupt a youthful mind. Listen to this. Joseph was saved by his religious principles, which led him promptly and firmly to resist the device of Satan. It's amazing when God gives you a message and then shows you in the spirit of prophecy that it's right on. He was saved by religious principle. This poem has been attributed to Martin Luther. And you've heard it. If you've done depression and anxiety recovery programs here or attended one, you've probably heard a modification of this. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. You know, emotional intelligence is very rare. It's rarer than the gold of Ophir. The society and the world is functioning on feelings. If you take some time and just observe what's going on in the world, you'll see they're functioning on feelings. And I'll give you some examples. There's many, many more. Are you feeling down? Then self-medicate. Find something that makes you feel better. Self-medicate. Escape. Escape to Disney World, the Magic Kingdom. You know, do something. Don't deal with the issue. Just escape. That's the message. If you're not happy when you look in the mirror, the worldly billboards and the commercials say, see a plastic surgeon. Get an augmentation. Get a nip here and a tuck there. If you're losing your hair, get some implants, you know, or transplants, whatever they're called. If life is not what you want it to be, escape into a bottle of booze or a recreational drug or sit in front of the TV for 2 or 3 hours with Netflix and just escape, become a character, become someone else. Take a step away from reality. That's what the world is promoting, consistently promoting. Grab a romance novel and just become someone else and have the romance that you've never had. If you don't want to work, let the government support you. Stay home. If you disagree with the viewpoint of someone else, get angry about it and do something violent. Use some force to, this is what the world is promoting today. Don't put up with it. If you're not happy. The world says, if you're tired of your spouse, find another spouse. $600. It's a done deal. It's terrible. If it feels good, do it. That's the message of the world. Don't deny yourself. You know, it's a completely opposite of the principles of the Bible. Complete opposite. Every commercial, every advertisement is designed to get you and I to respond to our feelings. Regardless of principle. Principle does not matter. It's relativism, you know. Latest fashions, however immodest, if your favorite star is wearing it, then that's fine. Forget about principle. Go for it. If you have a craving or feeling for something that you know is unhealthy, the world says don't deny yourself anything. You deserve it. Indulge. That's the message. Completely the opposite of Bible principle, but we are inundated with this stuff constantly. Nearly everything in society is based on the fact that most people function on their feelings instead of principle. I want to tell you a Black Friday story. Black Friday is coming up, and I used to live in the capital in New Hampshire, and Black Friday would come, and my wife and I would get in the car, kids would go to bed, and we would drive around and take pictures of these massive lines of people that went around these stores for a Cabbage Patch doll or whatever it was. And they had, some of them had tents set up for, you know, like a PlayStation or whatever. And it was sad, actually. I think we only did it one or two years. It kind of made us feel sick inside that stuff was going on. But my brother, who's not an Adventist, I have several brothers, do you remember the flat panel television craze? I'm going to guess it was about 10 years ago. They were $2,500, $3,000 for a TV. You can get that same TV for like $400 today. Well, my brother, who doesn't want for anything, he bought one of those televisions when they were over $2,000. And he was telling me this story. 3 or 4 years later, the prices came down. Now, you know, only a certain sect of society could afford those televisions when they first came out. But there were still lines of people waiting to get them. And so 3 or 4 years later, the prices had come down, and now a larger proportion of society could go out and buy those televisions. And Black Friday, this is a big thing. And so he's in the store. I don't know what he was looking for, but he said he saw this couple, this middle-aged couple, and they had a giant television in their carriage, and they were in one of the very long lines to the many registers of this store. And he was sitting next to them, or standing next to them, and they started to talk. And so he started to listen. And he said to her, "Where are we going to put this TV? We already have three." Very serious. And she said, "I don't know." And in a couple of minutes, they took that carriage and they went like this with it. And they walked out of the store. They were functioning on something other than principle, I can tell you that. To have gone in there, picked this giant television out, put it in the carriage when they already had three. And then by the grace of God, before they wasted God's money, he said, "Why don't you ask your wife this question? Where are we putting this television?" And that put that to rest in a hurry. Whatever happened to principle, well, Satan has taken it away, and he has replaced it with feelings. He's replaced it with feelings. And you know, this is a genuine threat to us as Seventh-day Adventists, because we're in the world, number one. We're not of the world, but we live in the world, don't we? But I want you to see more specifically that it applies to the remnant people. Go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. This is a verse that most of you probably are familiar with, but I want you to see it. Revelation 12 and verse 17. If you're there, say amen. "And the dragon was wroth with the woman." Who's the dragon? And who's the woman? The church. Very good. "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." You've probably recognized this long before I'm telling it to you. But Satan is only wroth with one group of people. He's not worried about at all. He's worried about you. The remnant people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And there's only one group that's doing that describes. And so this is a real genuine threat to us as Seventh-day Adventists. Genesis chapter 4. If you don't mind going to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. Beginning in verse 4. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So Cain learns that God does not respect him and his offering. And he naturally has feelings in response. You know, if I knew that God rejected me or was unhappy with me, I would definitely have some feelings as a result of that. But the Bible says that Cain was wroth. He was angry, very wroth, very angry. And God sees this and he tries to reason with him. He says, so God's trying to teach him that he needs to function on principle. He says, if thou doest well. In other words, if you do what is right. But Cain decides that what Satan is counseling him to do, function on feelings, is the way to go. And in short order, what does he do? He, in jealousy, rises up against his brother and kills him. What were his feelings? Anger, jealousy. Jealousy of his brother's offering. Perhaps even a hatred toward God, because God had rejected his offering. Didn't respect it. What were the principles that he should have functioned on? God's word, right? God's command. God's instruction. Because you know the offering that they were bringing was to point to who? Jesus is not a cucumber. And so when he brings the fruit, he is denying the sacrifice of Christ. That's why God didn't have respect. So let me read. This is from Christ Triumphant, page 35. Abel did not try to force Cain to obey God's command. It was Cain, inspired by Satan and filled with wrath, who used force. Furious because he could not compel Abel to disobey God, and because God had accepted Abel's offering and refused his, which did not recognize the Savior, Cain killed his brother. Now listen to this. These two parties, the two parties represented by Cain and Abel, will exist till the close of this earth's history. Keep that in mind. One is functioning on feelings, and one is functioning on principle. So God counseled Cain, and he counsels us. If you function on feelings instead of Bible principle, you will fall, because sin lies at the door. Sin is waiting. As soon as we deviate from principle, Satan is waiting. All right, we're right here in Genesis. So Genesis chapter 3, you're familiar with this story, the fall. And we're in verse 1, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, he shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve reasoned, this is from Story of Redemption, page 36. Eve reasoned that the serpent said they should not surely die, and his words must be true, for she felt no signs of God's displeasure, but a pleasant influence, as she imagined the angels felt. So she believed Satan because she felt, because of feelings. Not because of what God had told them previously. She said, well, I feel like God is not displeased with me. So God lays down the principle to Eve. Satan contradicts God's word. Eve saw, the Bible says, that the fruit was pleasant looking and the fruit would make one wise. She based her decision on feelings and took and ate. Then she became a powerful medium through which to cause the fall of her husband. So she immediately takes a bunch of fruit and goes to her husband, who she should never have left in the first place. Now watch Adam. He does the same thing. Adam, when he realized What he did, he based his decision whether or not to transgress God's law on his feelings of love for Eve rather than principle. Spirit of prophecy says that he could not trust, and I'm paraphrasing, that God could correct this problem. And so because of his great love for his wife, and we should love our wives, he decided I can't live without her. And so based on feelings, he transgressed God's law. And here we are today. All the suffering that's happened over the past 6,000 years. Why? Because people decided to make decisions based on feelings instead of principle. And Satan's using the same method today. In the last days, there will be only two classes of people, those who function on feeling and those who function on principle. And those who function on principle in everything they do, not selectively. That doesn't work. Selectively, 90% doesn't work, 99% doesn't work. How we respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, how you respond to God, what you say, what you do, what you wear, what you eat, what you drink, what you listen to, what you think, each one of those, you'll only have two choices. I'm going to make this decision based on how I feel or on Bible principle. And you know, Satan's betting, because the odds are in favor, that you'll base your decisions on feelings. But God wants to give you the power to base your decisions on Bible principle. And our God is more powerful than our enemy. So, I want to encourage you to strive to function as end time Seventh-day Adventist Christians by Bible principle, not by feelings, in everything that you do. Every decision, start small. Every decision, base it on Bible principle. Use the Bible and the spirit of prophecy as your guide, and you will not go wrong. And so if it's your desire to bring your Christian walk to a new level, and we should always be going up. If we're stagnant, we're actually going down. It's the way it is in the business world. It's the way it is in Christianity. We need to be striving to move forward, to move up. And so if that's your desire, you want to decide now that you're going to live by Bible principle in everything that you do, not by your feelings. I invite you to stand where you are, and I'll offer a prayer. I'm going to kneel. You stand. Loving Father, we are so thankful that you have torn the mask off of our enemy, and that your word is so full of the examples of what Satan is up to. And his methods, he fine-tunes them, but it's basically the same, deception. And Lord, he has been masterfully successful in the world to get people to live and to function on feelings instead of principle. But as your people in these last days, Father, it's our desire to function on Bible principle, not on feelings. And Lord, you know every heart here. You know the decisions that people are making to do just that. We know the power of Jesus can make that a reality in our lives. So we claim your promise in James. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn.